All right. I hope that you had time or took the time to at least look at and do some of the for use at home sheet. Those of you that did, was it clear as you read through it why we were looking at Psalm 107? Go ahead.
I don't know, but it just seems like it was so repetitive throughout the Psalm.
Very much.
That everything was hunky-dory, and then they would get themselves into trouble and try and figure it out for themselves. And then they fell, they cried out to the Lord, and he rescued them from their distress every single time.
Yeah.
But also every single time he rescued them from their distress, he also said, he sent his word, no, that's not the word. I don't want to misquote it. Okay, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. Here it is, there's the line. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
Yes.
Absolutely. I think it's not just the point that they cried out to the Lord and he saved them and rescued them, but what he wants them to do is tell people
and directly
praise him
directly. Absolutely.
Praise him directly. And well, when you do that, it shows to other people.
Yes, you're right. You become a witness.
Yeah.
Okay, because praise isn't just something we do like this.
No.
Praise is something that we live, particularly worship is. Praise usually is more verbal. Worship is the lifestyle we live, right? He says, remember in Romans 12th chapter that talks about offering up your body, a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship, right? Mm-hmm. Spiritual worship is how you live, right? Not what you do just on Sundays, right? So, yeah, absolutely. Very, very good. Now, what's the connection line that we're making between this? Because if you remember, I told you to pay attention to the very last verse.
Mm-hmm.
This is the key verse. And I tell you, if there's anybody on this planet that knows this verse, it's me. God had me read Psalm 107 for probably 4 or 5 years. I couldn't read anything else in my Bible but this chapter. Every time I open it up, I start looking someplace else, and he directed me to cite right to Psalm 107. Literally for years, that's the only thing I read in my Bible. I didn't read John 3. I didn't read Romans 4. I didn't read anything but Psalm 107 constantly for 3 or 4 years. And I missed it that whole time until he finally, in my frustration, and it takes us sometimes a while to get to the end of ourselves, doesn't it?
He rescued you from your distress.
He rescued me from my distress. I'm crying out to the Lord, I'm saying, God, I know this chapter. I close my eyes, I see the word scrolling in front of me. I know I can quote it with my eyes shut. I could probably take a good stab at starting at the last word and quote it to you backwards, I know this chapter. He's like, let me read it to you. He's only done that once in my life. Boy, I tell you what, it's different. When God reads his word, it just doesn't read the same. And when he got to verse 43, it hit me. If I had done what verse 43 said 3 or 4 years earlier, I would have gotten it then. But Mark didn't get it then. I know you guys have never been there.
Yeah.
But, he says here, whoever is wise, well, that kind of put me in my place, because if I'd been wise, I'd have gotten it. He says here, whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will comprehend the loving kindness of the Lord. I had been struggling at that point in my life. You guys knew there was a good period of time in my life where I wrestled with fear that I committed the unpardonable sin. The enemy had me just in torment for probably better part of 20 years. It was absolutely horrendous. And even out there at college, I was still felt that way. And even though God had given multiple words and prophets and prophecies had come to me, it's still the oppressive feeling and the scroll of objections against me seemed too big for that grace. Anybody else ever been there before? and I just I just, it was very, very difficult. And that's why he had me in this chapter. And if I had heard it, if I had understood it, I would have known the loving kindness of the Lord and I would have gotten it. But see, even when I read this over and over and over again, I saw it true for other people. But, you know, they weren't as stupid as I was and not as repetitive as I was. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? You know how we have a tendency to, we always have a tendency to make ourselves the exception to the rule. Either we're the exception to the rule on the being overly gracious with ourselves. Well, I know that applies to everybody else, God, but it can't apply to me. Or, I know your grace applies to everybody else, but, you know, all these examples I'm reading, they're nothing like how bad I've been. So I'm telling you, I know it can't apply to me. And he's like, you know, there is no special case. There's nothing unique about you. Everything that you've gone through, the Bible says, is common to man. Everybody say that phrase with me. Common to man. There's nothing unique about your problem. Oh, no, Pastor Mark, I've got a special problem. No. Your only special problem is that you think it's special. There's nothing special about your problem. There's nothing even unique about it. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions, at the same time on this planet someplace, are experiencing something so close to what you're going through that it's not even, you could barely tell a difference between it. There's nothing unique. Nothing unique. Nothing new under the sun. Nothing that his grace doesn't address. And he says right here, whoever is wise will observe these things, and even they will comprehend the loving kindness of the Lord. Do you think that maybe comprehending the loving kindness of the Lord might be beneficial?
Absolutely.
To really get it. You know what I mean? Now, why do you, in the things I wrote before I told you, I gave you the little homework assignment, if you want to call it that, reading Psalm 107, I gave several things I wanted you to look at. What did you walk away? What was your takeaway of the reason why knowing the loving kindness of the Lord was important? Why? Go ahead, you don't have to raise your hand, just answer.
Well, because we never commit the unpardonable sin, because he always is there to pardon.
Okay, that's not the reason why I brought it up here. That would be a true statement. But, you can commit the unpardonable sin, but I didn't. But the reason I gave it to everybody here, why did I give this to everybody here? What was the point?
See ourselves in this.
Okay, that's part of it, yeah. Go ahead.
For me, it was in looking at this, life always starts with his goodness from the very beginning, the first line. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. And in verse 9, it says, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness, and that's
mm-hmm.
his goodness.
Mm-hmm.
To me, he begins with his goodness, and man always stumbles over himself.
Mm-hmm.
We stumble over ourselves.
Okay, now, and that right there, how does that fit into why I gave this?
So we would, our first love
mm-hmm.
is, we've lost our first love.
Yeah, we have, largely, you're right.
This is getting us off of us and onto him.
Yeah, that's part of it. In this, I said it right in here. It's all right. I'm not upset. I'm just saying I wrote it out here. The reason for this was because of the fact that the fear of the Lord is wrapped up in this. You understand?
Well, I don't think we give him the place that he's due.
That's a fact.
You know,
that's
we
right.
don't treat him with the reverence that we should.
And the deference. He doesn't occupy the place of the first.
No, he's not a sure daddy.
Mm-mm.
You know. I mean he can be our daddy.
Mm-hmm.
But that's ultimately not what he's here for.
Mm-hmm. He's Almighty God, isn't he?
It's all him.
That's right.
And going through this psalm, I see so much of myself in there.
Me too.
That, because you're going through, you're doing, you're struggling, and even though I have my times of praise,
mm-hmm.
going through the struggle,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's not that I'm totally ignoring him,
yeah.
but why don't I just cry out from the start? Instead of put myself through
mm-hmm.
all of that mess
mm-hmm.
before I just am like, I'm done. Mm-hmm. You know, because he's faithful to come rescue me then.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to be faithful to come rescue me in the beginning before mm-hmm. I get myself in trouble.
That's right. And he would keep us out of trouble if we'd walk in the fear of the Lord perpetually.
So but I think by doing all of those things, we are able to walk it out, and we're able to witness to one another and speak into one another's lives
mm-hmm.
like we're supposed to, because we're not so wrapped up
in ourselves.
Yeah.
Right. Absolutely. Yes, go ahead.
Just thinking about it, not everybody probably saw the old movie War Games, but the concept was coming to my mind. Oh, War Games, of course, was about a computer that was supposed to have an intelligence of its own. And in the end, it was basically going to try to start a war, but they tried to make it play this war out in scenarios in its computer brain over and over and over again to realize that every single time it had the same result. Nobody wins.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's the kind of picture I got just a minute ago with this chapter, Mother. Like, we observe it, we realize, play the scenario over and over again, it always comes out the same.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
It always comes out that God is good. He's there to rescue you. So stop playing around and just rest in his rescue.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Let's look at, go ahead and get your sheets out for use at home, okay? It starts off at the very beginning. I'm just going to read it to you. It says, has your level of devoted love for God ever been a source? I'm not saying is it currently. I'm saying has it ever been a source of discouragement or distress to you? I think that anybody who's walked with the Lord at all has been discouraged by our level of devotion from time to time. The word trouble in this verse below us means distress. So it fits. He says, come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he might see good? How many people do you think that fits?
Everybody.
Yeah, pretty much everyone, right? Who is it? Who's this guy? Who is the person who desires life and loves many days that he might see good in them? Now, you don't want many days if all you're going to see is bad. But, you know, many days is a good thing if you see good in them, right? Amen? He says, then I'll tell you what to do. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do what is good. And seek peace and pursue that. See, human nature is to seek these other things, right? But what he's saying is seek peace. And you and I know the word peace is talking about unity with God, agreement with God. That's the core of what the biblical word peace means. So seek agreement with God. Or in the New Testament, if you're going to look in Matthew, he says, seek first the kingdom, his rule and his reign in your heart, right? Seek that first. Isn't that essentially saying the same thing? It is, isn't it? So seek first this, right? He says, from speaking God, turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue that, right? The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Well, we read that all the way through that chapter, Psalm 107, didn't we? Over and over and over and over and over again. And then they finally cried out to the Lord, and he delivered them. Right? Amen? He says, toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Well, I'll tell you what, that should give you encouragement, if nothing else. Right? He says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That word do means to practice. Is against those who practice evil. Now, we're not talking about someone that trips up and does something they oughtn't to do. Are you following me? This is a person that this is what they do. It's what defines them, right? It says, against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry out for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. So, he starts off by talking about the fear of the Lord, right? Do you see, even in this chapter right here, those six verses, the fear of the Lord is directly connected to this process of crying out and the Lord delivers, crying out and the Lord delivers. He brings it up twice just in the six verses, right? So when you read Psalm 107, it starts talking about the loving kindness of the Lord. The reason why I wanted you to focus on that is because of the fact that when you've lost the love you had at first, sometimes what you need is a jump start to get from where you are to where you used to be and where you should stay is recognizing the love of the Lord. Do you follow me?
Yeah.
The loving kindness of the Lord is one of the reasons. The Bible says, in fact, it says it right here. I'll just read it. Notice that if you really want to see good, the answer is the fear of the Lord. It is the goodness of God that leads to a change of heart, or the goodness of God that leads to repentance. That's what the word repent means, right? It's a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of focus. I mean, if you're a person that fits the Ephesian church, that they've lost the love that they had at the first, they need a change of heart. They need a change of mind. Isn't that what he said at the very end? I was speaking to the Ephesian church. He said, you know, I have all these things for you. This one thing against you, and I'm telling you, change your mind. Repent. Right? That was the invitation. It wasn't a smack on the wrist. It wasn't a smack down. It was an invitation towards reconciliation. Right? You're doing all these things good, and it hasn't escaped my attention. And I'm so proud of you for that. But you know what? I say to you, like I said to the children of Israel of old, they were keeping all the commandments and they were offering up sacrifices when they didn't do it, and they were keeping all the sacred feasts, and yet their hearts were miles away from me, and it got me to the point where I just cried out of my frustration, I hate your sacred feasts. I hate your festivals. I hate your offerings that you give, because you give them blindly and your heart's not connected to me. It's just empty service. All I ever wanted was your heart. Right? And so here, the invitation is, if you're wise, you'll see the loving kindness of God. And if you see it, there'll be a change of heart. Right? There'll be a romancing back towards the fear of the Lord. Can you see why I brought this up now? Yeah? Okay? Let's keep on reading. It is the goodness of God that leads us to a change of heart. As you and I recall what God did, delivered Israel from, we see his provision, don't we? We see careful involvement with them. We see his patient goodness. But you know, if you ever put yourself in being the position of Israel and realize you'd have been just as dumb as they were? You ever thought through that? I mean, if you were the guy, if you were the lady that was walking out of Egypt, and all you saw was a Nile and plush green behind you and a big cat litter box in front of you, it did not look like a promised land to you. It was a desert. It was nothing but sand for miles around. Nothing was blooming. There were scorpions, there were snakes, and a lot of no water. Right? So this is what you're seeing. Now, it's not that I forgot that a couple of days ago, a week or two ago, a month ago, 2 months ago, as we're walking, God delivered us from a mighty hand. Oh, I remember. Oh, I remember that. I remember the 10 plagues. Man, I'm telling you what, that was something to watch. I remember the wall of smoke and fire and delivering us from our enemies and him letting us sleep all night, though I got to admit I didn't sleep because I was worried. But he made a way for me to sleep. I admit it. Yep. Next morning, when I finally do wake up in the morning, I realize that there's this channel all the way through the deep sea, dry land, and it looks like the water on either side has become gelatin on either side. I can walk right through. I remember this. But you know, that was 2 months ago, and still all I see is sand. How long does it take for you to forget what you get on a Wednesday or a Sunday? Try being 2 months walking out and all you remember is way back then and all you got in front of you is sand. You think you might have gotten discouraged. Yeah, of course you would have. You're not any more common to man, right? We're not better than the Israelites. We would have done the same dumb thing that they did. The same dumb thing, especially if you were in their condition not being born again. But the truth is, you'd probably do it being born again. If you're honest with yourself, right? It's the truth. You know, you might have lasted a month. You might have gotten through two or three. About 6 months into it, you'd be scratching your head. Don't say you wouldn't. You know what I'm saying? Maybe it only took them 2 months. Maybe it would have taken you six, but you'd have gotten there. Are you following me? So when we look at these guys, it's you and I looking back at the passage in sipping some iced tea and eating, you know, a nice big fat, you know, sandwich. It's easy to look at them and say, man, how dumb could they be? All I see is bullet point one. All I see is this provision. 4,500 years later, sitting on my couch sipping tea. That's all I see. Is God's provision. Why can't they see that? You know, all I see is his careful involvement with them. Why can't they get that? You know, all I see is how patient and good he is to them. Why can't these dumb Israelites get that? Are you getting the picture? Right? Yeah, why don't we get it? Though God is to be revered for who he is regardless of whether we physically benefit from it or not, his goodness is a solid and scriptural basis for the beginning of our respect for him and his sovereignty over us. That phrase right there is why I gave you Psalm 107. I'll read it again. You shouldn't need God's goodness manifested so that you can touch and feel it in your life in order to respect him. Can you get an amen to that? More than one person amen to that? You don't have to have God doing favors for you in the flesh in order for you to earn your respect from you, right? He doesn't have to do that. He should have our respect by the very fact that we are the created and he's the creator. Draw the line, right? But scripturally speaking, God uses his goodness as a means to change your heart. So it is a scriptural basis, isn't it? So that's why I want you to look through Psalm 107, because it can if you begin to see the benefits of the Lord, you know what the Bible says? Praise the Lord and forget not all his benefits. Now that cannot be the reason 6 months into the desert why you're still doing what you ought to do and respecting him. But it's a good thing to get your attention back where it ought to be. Amen? Eventually, we have to grow up and put our big boy pants on, our big girl pants on, and love God and respect him because he's worthy of it, regardless of whether we get anything for it or not, right? It doesn't matter whether I get a cookie or not. I respect him because he's worthy of it, right? But, you know, in order to get you out of diapers and into big boy pants, he sometimes has to wave his goodness in front of you and say, you know, I really am good. There's a reason for respecting me. You following me? The scriptures make it clear that he does that himself. So it is valid, isn't it? He uses his goodness as a means to turn your heart, right? Okay, so God tells us that this is why he recorded what happened to Israel, Israel for us. So we read it right here. I'll just read the quote. Now I want you to know, brothers, that all of our fathers were under the cloud. And all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What's he trying to draw a direct connection between? Israel and the church. You're no different than them. Right? He says, they all ate that same spiritual food and drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, who was Christ. Or type of, right? And God was not pleased with how many? Most. Now, not all, but most. You know, that's really true about the church today, too. It's not that God's not pleased with some, it's just that he can't be pleased with most. I'll say what Brother Hagin says, you know, either say, oh my, or oh me, right? it's the truth. He says, now, these things became examples for us so that we should not desire evil things as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up early to play. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in a single day, 23,000 of them fell. Yeah, that's a lot of people. Mm-hmm. To just drop dead. You know what I mean? They were burying some people for a while, right? You think?
Yeah.
Now, why is he saying that to us? If the same thing can't happen to us. Of course it can. Right? Why would he bring it up? It'd be a completely irrelevant thing to bring up if it's not relevant. You know what I mean? I mean, it's kind of obvious, but you know, it's like saying if a tree falls in the forest, there it lies. You know, I mean, the fact that he wrote it means it must be relevant. Amen? Amen. He says, let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in a single day, 23,000 of them fell dead. Let us not tempt Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. Nor should we complain as some of them did. And we might be not doing some of these other ones, but I'll tell you what, this one right here is definitely a problem in this church. Has been for years. Complainers, worriers, gripers, You know, I mean, granted, thank you, Jesus, we don't have a church filled with adulterers and all that kind of stuff. That's a good thing. Mm-hmm. I praise God for that. You know what I mean? But, you know, let's just own it where we have it. Right? And he says, like here, I mean, he doesn't leave this out. It's in the same list as though it's just as important as the others. It's, in fact, because it's a heart issue, you could make a good case that it's worse. You could make a real good case that it's worse. Jesus is like, you know, when he's talking about to the Pharisees, he's like, you know, you guys keep all the external hard things, the to-do lists, you know, that are out here that everybody can see, even to the point where every single spice on your spice rack, you give 10% of it, and yet you avoid and neglect the weightier issues of the law that have to do with loving your brother and doing good. What was he talking about? Heart issues. Heart issues weigh heavier to God. You might be doing all these other things, but if your attitude stinks, if you complain and worry and gripe, he would almost rather you're over here playing the fool with somebody of the opposite sex than complaining. He can at least work with that. But a heart that is completely caught up in itself and just grumbles and complains all the time, how can he even get your attention? You guys are so fun to watch. I wish I could just let you guys take your turns up here.
Just guilty stamps on our foreheads.
But you know, it's not alone. This is a group thing. Are you with me?
Yeah.
He says, nor should we complain as some of them did, and were killed by the destroyer. I don't want to get in that line.
No.
You know what I mean? I do not want in that line. Now again, these things happen to them as example. What's God doing here? Pay attention.
Yeah.
Listen to me, right? I wrote this down for a good reason, right? He said, now these things happened to them as an example, and they have been written down as a warning, right?
Mm-hmm.
On whom the ends of the ages have come. For this reason, whoever thinks that he thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. In other words, if you're the person sitting in your seat saying this, I just don't see how this applies to you, to me. You are the one he's saying you need to be more careful than anyone not to fall. Are you following me at all?
Yes.
He says, be certain that no temptation has overcome you or overtaken you except that which is
common
to man. We said that earlier, right? And God is faithful. You know, every time a temptation comes to you, those words could come to your mind and they would do you good. Come unto man, God is faithful. See, it automatically pulls it out of the special category the devil loves to put in it. He likes to isolate you and make you feel like that I'm the only one.
Yeah.
Because there, it's easy to be defeated when you can see that you're the only one. But if you realize you are in a great company of people right now on this planet who are going through the exact same thing, all of a sudden, it's not unique anymore. All of a sudden, it's no longer in a dark little corner. It's out here in broad daylight. And all of a sudden, the enemy, who used to seem so big and looming, all of a sudden, actually, you see that it's been that huge shadow is being cast by a little ant.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It doesn't have any power over me. Sure, I feel all the things, but you know what? Common to man, God is faithful. Amen? That right there is worth the price of admission right there.
Yeah.
Common to man, God is faithful. I don't care what you're going through. It's not that I'm trying to take what you're going through lightly. It's not that I don't care. I'm not saying I don't care. It's that I don't care. I don't have care for it. But I'm just saying, what I'm saying is it doesn't make any difference. It still fits into the category, common to man, God faithful. Right?
Martin.
Yes.
There was one translation I read where it used the word loyal, and that spoke to me in a different way. Not totally different, but in a different way.
No, you're right.
Especially. Loyal.
Exactly. Absolutely. He's devoted and loyal. This word here, faithful, is actually a spinoff of the word faith, pistis, but in meaning and in concept, because of the loyal that you said, which is accurate, is actually also connected to the word holy, which means to be dedicated to. Loyalty. God's just looking for fidelity. He's just looking for you to not run off and cheat on him.
Yeah.
Wow, amazing. Don't you like that?
Yeah.
If you're in a relationship, don't you like fidelity?
Yeah.
Don't you like the person to actually be committed to you? Right? And, you know, where do you think we got that? Well, you know, we were made in the image of someone, right? God Almighty. And, you know, he likes fidelity as well. He's faithful. The question is, are you seeing yourself as unique, or is the situation you're going through common to man? If you see it as common to man and God is good and God is faithful, it evokes faithfulness out of you. Amen? Faithful. And he will not allow. Say that with me. He will not allow. One more time with confidence. I actually mean it this time. He will not allow. That should make you feel very secure. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will provide alongside the temptation a way of escape so that you can bear up underneath it. Now, the word escape doesn't mean what you guys are thinking about, what I often think about, meaning that you get away from it. He's providing you grace that strengthens you so that you can bear up underneath the temptation, in the middle of the temptation. God doesn't take you out of the fiery furnace. He meets you in it, right? Amen? And he makes you to walk around with him in there, right? Just drive the devil crazy, right?
Hallelujah.
He's like, you know what? The devil's just pacing. He's like, I turned the fire up 10 times hotter. And yet, there's someone walking in there, and he's like the Son of Man. Jesus. Right? Wait a minute. That first guy threw in there, he's beginning to look like the Son of Man too. Right? Yeah. I thought there was only one Jesus. And it's looking like there's two in there. Whoa. And he just gets so frustrated. God doesn't want to pull you out of the fiery furnace. He wants to meet you in there. The only thing that gets burned up is what?
The things that bind you.
Amen? Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Therefore, dear friends, flee from every form of idolatry. So can you see the goodness of God to Israel? But what did they see? A desert. That's all they saw. Was God faithful in all of his provision? Yes. But what did they see? The same food every day. None of them accused God of failing to bring manna. They just wanted something else. Now, it never bothered them. It never occurred to them to ask. They just complained. Right? And you know, even God was so good that he met their complaint. Right? Yeah. We want meat. We want meat. Right? Little bunch of pouty babies all in the desert. We want meat. I was like, okay, you know what? I'm going to give you meat. Right? And he gave them meat to the point it says they were puking it out their nose. That's what the scripture says. You know, have you ever had a violent stomach convulsion where it just came out, not only your mouth, but your nose. Unpleasant. Can anybody say unpleasant? All right? This was happening en masse to everyone. Right? It was a puke fest out in the wilderness. God said, you want meat? I will give you meat. Right? And he will fill you with your devices. Right? And what does it do every time? Terry made reference to it. It brings destruction every time. I bet they didn't crave meat for a while. You know what I mean? For me, it was boiled peanuts that happened with. I couldn't even look at a bare boiled peanut for years. You know what I mean? I think that they were cured of the whole meat thing for a while. You think what I mean? You know what I mean? They're like, oh, no. Manna's good. We're good with manna.
Vegetarian, thank you.
That's right. I'll just with vegetables. We're good. All right, so what is the point here? I believe the careful consideration of God's goodness leads us to a change of heart concerning our respect for him. So with that in mind, I wanted you to do what you did, right? Or what I hope you did. It looks like most of you did, and I'm proud of that. That's good. So let's read Psalm 107, then I want you to break into groups and talk about two things. What you got out of Psalm 107, and you don't have to say when you got it. You could have gotten it right now. I don't care, okay? But the point is, talk a little bit about the lessons we're learning that leads to respect for God in your groups about Psalm 107, and like for half the time talk about that, then the other half talk about what the very last question I gave you last month. You guys with me? The very last one, if you remember in your sheets, you may still have them, I don't know if you do or not, then the very last one was, it was part 3. Anybody remember that? It said part 3 right on it. Okay, towards the back. And it still has to do with the fear of the Lord, but it's a different side of it. Okay, so what we're doing here is we're looking at heads and tails is the same issue. Okay? Head side, we'll make that God. Okay? And that's part three. And that's the question is, do I understand the fear of the Lord? I'm just going to read this to you. As you close your group session, take some time to think through this next section and discuss your heart response to it. God said, this again in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, think about it and understand. How bad is it to turn away from the Lord your God? It is wrong not to fear and respect me. This message came from the Lord God all-powerful. I like it when he puts that in there. That's actually in the Greek, right? I like it when he adds that little tagline at the end, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I get caught up in reading, and when I hit that phrase, it's like it snaps me back to awareness again. I'm not just reading the words of a prophet, though those are inspired as well. But for some reason, when I read the words, this is what I spoke out my mouth as Almighty God hits me. I don't know if it hits you different, but it hits me, all right? So his question, his statement is, think about it. This is God's injunction. Think about it and understand. How bad is it? Pretty bad, right? How bad is it to turn away from the Lord your God? It is wrong not to fear and respect me, he says. Now own this last statement. What does it mean? Put yourself in God's place here. We talked about putting ourselves in Israel's place earlier, right? Now on the other side, on the head side of the coin, put yourself in God's place. He's the creator. How wrong is it for the creator and for the created to not respect and hold in reverence the creator? Right? Be in his position. Illustrate it by a natural example, either as a parent or as an employer or as a leader or a teacher or the one who is as one who is called into a sphere of influence, okay? Put yourself in one of those positions. Try to illustrate what is it like to be in a position of authority and have nothing but disrespect on the other end of it. Put yourself in God's shoes. Okay? Are you seeing what I'm asking you to do? So the first half is talk through Psalm 107. Right? Second half is dealing with, see this from God's perspective. Be the one that's being disrespected. I'm sure that everybody in here in one place or another in your life has been in a position of authority, regardless of how grand or not, in a position of authority, and you were disrespected in that position. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Okay? And that's not a pleasant place to be, is it?
Yeah.
Right? Okay? So putting yourself in God's shoes. Now, let's real quickly, we're at the halfway point right now. We're at 7:38. So I'm going to read Psalm 107, then you guys are going to break into your group until we're done. Okay?
May I share a scripture?
Please.
It sort of encapsulates this for me.
Sure.
And it's just, anyway, it's from 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down, I went through the word search, but I won't go into that elaborate, but casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
That's right, absolutely. And the lofty thoughts are arrogant thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
They're thoughts that are like Lucifer started with, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm gonna exalt my throne above the heavens, right? I'm gonna be like the Most High. Anything that puts us in the position of being the one that's being respected instead of God, right? Those lies that come to us, right? Okay, so thank you very much. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures for how long?
Forever.
Let that hit you. Say the word forever like you mean it.
Forever.
I mean, we're not going to get halfway through eternity and it just drops off because he's done with it. No. His mercy, his tender, loving kindness endures forever. And you are the recipients of his loving kindness. Right? He's thinking about Greg specifically, Terry specifically, Doris specifically. Remember the phrase that Nancy likes so much from the shed? He's especially fond of every one of you, right?
Yeah.
Amen? Especially fond of every one of you. And then, I love that phrase. It's really a good phrase, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, doesn't that kind of fit how you feel about youngsters in your family, whether they're children or whether they are grandchildren or nephews or nieces or whatever? You know, you love them all equally, But you know, I'm especially fond of Blake. But you know, I'm also especially fond of Austin. But you know, I'm also especially fond of Benjamin. You know what I'm saying? You got all you're especially fond of all of them. It's just in a different way. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? God's especially fond of you, right? God, I just love that. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. What's the basis of our thanksgiving? His goodness. Amen? For his mercy endures forever. In other words, you can expect it. Right? The Bible says in another place in the book of Psalm that the Lord delights in those who expect in his mercy. Now, we're not talking about being cocky about it. We're not talking about walking in presumption of it. Amen? That fits kind of almost into what kind of a nuance of what Doris was bringing up with the lofty thoughts, right? We don't tempt Christ as some of those did and fell in the desert, right? We're not getting in that place. We're not running out and trying to say, God, protect me, right? You know, right? But at the same time, God delights in his children that know him well enough that they know, I can expect he's going to be merciful to me. Mercy, by its very definition, is undeserved. So it's hard to really, if you really are aware of mercy and what it really is, it's impossible to be cocky. Because you know you don't deserve it by very definition, right? But at the same time, his mercy being extended to me, I can expect, not because of my before performance, but because of his nature. And I trust in his nature. And the fact that you trust in his mercy delights his heart. Means you know him, right? Mm-hmm. Amen? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Talk about it. You should not be the only one that hears about it, right? And church should not be the only people that knows, right?
Right.
Talk about it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has delivered out of the land from the enemy, of the enemy. He and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. Wasn't that shown of Israel? 40 years wandering around out there in the middle of that sandbox, right? 40 years. Wandered around in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted. It's bad enough when your body faints, but when your soul faints, you're in trouble. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You ever have your soul faint?
Yeah.
Well, you're just overcome. I know you guys have no idea what I'm talking about. Soul fainted in them. Then they cried out. It usually takes that, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way. You know, he'd have done it long ago. Isn't that what Nancy said earlier? He'd have done it long before that. You know, if they'd just been grateful from the day that they left Egypt, inside of probably 3 months, they would have been where they belonged. It took 2 months just to get to where the whole mountain thing and all that other thing when God spoke to them. And if they had drawn near to the mountain instead of drawing away and said, oh, talk to us again. See, that was one of the first problems right there. Drawing away. Right? You just set the pace for the next 40 years of your life. You know, thank God he allows redos.
Yeah.
You remember growing up and playing games? I want to redo.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Everybody ever wanted a redo before? You know, well, God allows redos.
Yeah.
Amen? Yeah. Okay. I'm sorry. Let's go back to them. I'll do it right this time. Now, you know, you asking it is not going to dictate God when God does it. It may be another year, it may be 2 years, but he'll allow you another stab at the mountain, right? God's good, isn't he?
Yes.
But he's not your beck and call boy. He'll do it when he's good and ready.
Mm-hmm.
And when is he good and ready? When he knows for a fact that you're good and ready. Not when you said you were good and ready. You know? And there is a profound difference, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
Right? He says, hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by their right way, that they might go to a city for habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul. Isn't what they? Wasn't that really their problem? It was not that their bodies were worn out, their soul fainted.
Right?
He says, for he satisfies the longing soul. I have had a longing soul before. I'm telling you, it is pure misery. Worse than any physical ailment I have ever endured. He says here, he satisfied that longing soul. I've also been on that side. You know? He says, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills. That means he's the waitress or the waiter who forgets to look at the cup while he keeps pouring. It begins to overflow on the table. That's what the word filled there means. He says he fills the hungry soul with goodness so that it overflows out of your life and starts spilling on everybody else at the table. That's how God gives us goodness, right?
Yeah.
Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. Anybody ever felt that way before? Oh man, I'm telling you, that psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I feel like many times I have taken up shop there.
That's right.
Right? And it wasn't the valley of the shadow of, it was the actual real deal. There was no shadow going on. It was just the valley of death.
That's right.
Right? And God meets you there too. Right? He says, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in afflictions and irons, because, don't forget that, we love to end right there and play the violin and feel sorry for me. And God, but you know, God doesn't allow us to stay there. He says, you know what, there's a reason why you're there. He says, because they rebelled against the words of my mouth and they despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought them in that valley of dark and shadow. That didn't happen by accident. He's the one that took you there. Hello?
Yep.
You know, if you want meat, he'll give you meat. If you want to serve the Babylonian gods, oh, he'll give you Babylon. Right? How many times do we see that all the way through the scriptures? When their hearts turn away towards something, he's like, you can have it. There you go. Enjoy that. Right? And what winds up bringing them back to repentance? In those cases, they recognize, you know what? It was better for us back when we were in the wilderness. You know, what led them to this problem was they began to think it was better back when they were in Egypt. God's like, you know, you like Egypt? We can do Egypt again. We can do bondage again. You like bondage? Let's do bondage. You know, and after a little while, their hearts cry out. Like, I don't like bondage, God. I changed my mind. Redo, right? What does God do? He comes and he delivers them, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He says here, because they rebelled against the words of the Lord and despised the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was no one to help. Well, no wonder the only one that could give help is the one that brought them to that situation because of the desires of their own heart.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Again, that picture of Superman. Boom! Popping those chains, right? He says, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze that represents sin, right? And has cut the bars of iron that represents bondage, right? In two. He destroys sin in regard to you and destroys bondage. God wants you free. Amen? Aren't you glad that's the kind of God you serve? I mean, if you're in a bondage into affliction and sorrow, you put you there, right? But who will pull you out? God. Fools because of their transgressions. Well, what's a fool? Someone who acts like there's no God. A person who despised the counsel of the Most High and willed none of his counsel. Act like it's not there. Right? Well, that's a fool. Have you acted the fool?
Yeah.
Lord, I have. Fools because of their transgressions and because their iniquities are afflicted. Their souls abhor all manner of food. They draw near to the gates of death. Then they cry out. They wait till they're right there on the threshold, but they cry out, right? Cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sends his rhema, his spoken word to them, right? And saves them and delivers them out of their destructions. He didn't say he sent a Bible, the Logos, and said, go look up some passages. He speaks his word directly to them. Amen? Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. That same word that they rebelled against before, by the way. He speaks to them afresh. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. See, what causes you to not rejoice is declaring your works. That would make anybody not rejoice. Right? What makes a person rejoice is when they declare his works. Right? Well, there's another place in the Bible. David singing the songs and the praises of God again. Who saw it talk about praising the Lord who only does awesome things. I love that. Who only does awesome things. Whew. 21. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works of the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. That's again pointing back to let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This isn't talking about just come on Sunday and tell us about it. Tell other people about it. Those who go down to the sea in ships, those who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands. Who commands? God does. These things don't happen by accident. He says he commands and raises the stormy wind, which raises up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. Have you ever been that way in your soul? You ever been at your wit's end and just not knowing which way to go? You're just staggering around aimlessly? Oh God, a dime for every time. Right? That's the analogy he's giving here. He's like, you know, this isn't just an analogy that happens in your soul. Go out to a ship. Right? Like Stephen said, go out. There's an adventure out there. Right there, right? Amen? And all the adventures are not always going to be pleasant at first. Storms are not always pleasant. Sometimes they can be fun. But you know, if they're getting to the point where you're raising up, it says mount up to the heavens and then fall down to the depths, I'm telling you what, when that thing hits the bottom of that crust, I mean that trough, it hits like concrete. There's nothing fun about it. And you're concerned that the bow of that boat's going to give, right? And who's the one that does this? He says he's the one that commands and raises the stormy wind. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out. Are we seeing a pattern? They wait. Then they cry out. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves thereof are still. Then they cry out, and then they are glad because they are quiet, and he guides them to their desired haven. Each one of these times, he not only calms the problem, but then he guides the person. Amen? Thank you, God. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turned the rivers into wilderness and turns water springs into a dry ground, a fruitful land into a barren wilderness because of the wickedness of those who dwell therein. And then what we essentially just read all the way through this. Every one of these situations, when they're in the valley of the shadow of death and these other things, those things happen because God responded to their sinfulness. He brought them there as a direct response to what they had done. Amen? That's what he says here. He's the one that turns wildernesses into a... he's the one that turns... where was I again? I'm sorry. 33. He turns rivers into wilderness and water springs into a dry ground. This is not working in a positive direction, is it? This is turning negative. A fruitful land into a barren wilderness. For the wickedness of those who dwell therein. He turns also wilderness into pools of standing water, and dry land into water springs, and there he causes the hungry to dwell, that he might establish a city for habitation, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. And he blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not allow their cattle to decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours out contempt on princes and causes them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far above affliction and makes their families like a flock. The righteous will see this and rejoice, and all iniquity will finally shut its mouth. Thank you, God. Whoever is wise will observe the pattern of these things, all we've read, right? And even they will come to understand, to comprehend, to wrap their head around the tender loving kindness of the Lord. Whew, that's just some rich stuff, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, so now go into, go ahead and bring it into two groups. And like I said, talk about the heads and the tails. From our position of being the people that walk through that chapter. And talk about that. And then towards the latter end of it, I'll let you know when it is. It's going to be about 15 minutes for both. The latter end of it, talk about it from God's perspective.